So we've been talking for the last several weeks about courage. We've been taking profiles in courage and looking at different people in the Bible. The first week was Isaiah. The second week was Job. Then we looked last week at you all and your courage and what courage that you have in serving the Lord. Today, I want to finish our series in the Profiles in Courage and talk about this one person that we've been spending the last 30 minutes or so praising and worshiping. This one person that why this church even exists, why we even are alive today, why we even have the hope of salvation in our hearts today. This one person that the entire universe is hinged on the history of who he is. We even celebrate 2019 based on the year of his birth, you know? His name is Jesus. He's this man that we've invited into our hearts. And Jesus, for some reason, in so many churches and so many people's lives, becomes one of the things that is part of Christianity. But folks, can I just say, remind you that Jesus is the foundation. He's the central figure. He's the core of what Christianity is all about. Of why we even exist. It's Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is our source. He is our strength. It's all about Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. It's all from Jesus. It's all back to Jesus. This is why we exist. We're called Christians, which means like Christ, which is who Jesus Christ is. And Christ, by the way, is not Jesus' last name. They didn't call him Mr. Christ. Christ means that he's Lord. That means he's Savior. His name is Jesus. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this man that lives inside of our hearts. And I want to encourage you this morning with some truth about him. And I'm not sure why you come here today. I don't know if you come here out of habit. I don't know if you come in here because you love the Lord. I don't know if you come here with a grumpy attitude. That's your choice. I mean, if you're here just, you know, some of it, I've got a couple of you scowling at me. And I hope you're not scowling at me, but you're scowling because of something that happened before. But hey, you know, put on a happy face. I'll smile at you if you smile at me. How's that? All right. Very good. All right. How many's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? All right. All right. We're going to get through this. The big picture. Write that down. The big picture. You've heard that phrase before? The big picture. You know, what we got to look at is the big picture, you see people say, you know? You know what the big picture is? The definition of the big picture. How many's ever heard that phrase before? The big picture. Yeah. It means the entire. It means the overarching perspective on a situation or an issue. It's looking towards the future. It's not just looking at the minutia of the immediate in front of you. It's realizing how the momentary and the sometimes emotional actions of today impact how things will be down the road. And so as we look at that phrase, the big picture, and we realize who Jesus is, I want us to see how Jesus played out, how the big picture played out in Jesus' life some 2,000 years ago when he was on the earth. But in order to do that, before we go back 2,000 years, I want to go back however long ago before even you and I were created, before the earth was even spoken into existence in the universe. God in heaven, in some undefined and undetermined space back then, and Jesus, who also existed in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, who also existed in heaven, the Trinity existed in heaven. God turned to Jesus, and picture this in the perfection of heaven. Now, you don't know what perfect is like because we don't live in a perfect earth. There's all kinds of stuff going on all the time, but there is a place called heaven that's perfect. There's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no sin. There's no fighting. There's no wars. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a beautiful, holy, wonderful place. How many can't wait to go? We're going to go one day as Christians, as those who have Jesus in our hearts. Back in the day, before sin ever entered into man, before man was even created, God turned to Jesus and said, we're going to make some people in our image. I'm going to redo the heaven and the earth. We're going to redeem it. We're going to put man there. They're going to take care of the garden, and Satan's going to come, and he's going to tempt them, and man's going to fall. And Jesus, I'm going to need you to do something for me. I want to know if you're willing at my appointed time to come and be born on the earth, fully man but fully God, face all the temptations, all the pains and the struggles that man would experience. And I want you to live for a period of time. I want you to do my bidding. I want you to die for the sins of man. And by the way, there's no guarantees. Jesus says, okay, what do you mean there's no guarantees? Well, I've given each man and woman a will to do what they want to do. I don't want robots serving me. I want them to do it out of their hearts. So what you're going to do is key to redeeming man back to me, because I need you to be the one and final sacrifice. Shed your blood, perfect sacrifice. You get it, Jesus. I know you understand this, but man has a will, and they can choose whether to receive me or not, to receive your finished work or not. So based on those terms, would you be willing to leave the perfection of heaven and come to earth and die for man with no guarantees? Now, there was no, I know we've been doing, seeing in the government lately, there's negotiations with the budget, you know, pass the budget or we'll close it down and all that. And there's negotiations that go on when you buy a house. There's negotiations that go on when you buy a car. There's negotiations when you go on Craigslist and want to buy something there. You know, when you go to a flea market, you negotiate. You know what I'm talking about? There's negotiations in our life. And we're used to negotiations, but there's nowhere in God's word where it's recorded that there was a negotiation. Jesus' response was not something like, tell you what I'll do. God, Dad, I'll do this if you'll guarantee me 1 billion souls. Give me a billion and I'll do it. And then God will, you know, how about a 500,000? Well, you know, not a 500,000, you know, okay, 250,000. Back and forth they went. And finally they settled on a particular number and Jesus says, I'll do it. It didn't happen. Jesus simply said, I'll do it. With no guarantees. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? That the sacrifice that Jesus made in leaving the perfection of heaven where he was worshipped and adored and never had to deal with anything like what we have to deal with and like what he had to deal with, but yet he chose to leave the perfection of heaven for you and for me with no guarantees that his finished work would ever be received by one person, but yet he did it. Aren't you thankful that he did what he did without any guarantees? John 6:38 supports this by saying this. Jesus said these words, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He didn't throw in there any sort of qualifications or qualifiers in that. He simply said, I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. And he actually emphasized even further in John 5:19, he says, very truly, I tell you that the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What he's simply saying is this, I'm here not by my own bidding. I'm not here to benefit me. I'm here to benefit you, and I'm only doing what my Father tells me to say and do. And that's it. And it's documented throughout Jesus' life on the earth that the only things that he said and did was only what his Father told him to do. And you know what he did? He kept pulling himself away from the crowds to get alone with the Father to find out what that was like. And this is the first thing that I want to talk about this morning as we see how Jesus modeled for us courage, and that is this, that Jesus modeled for us courage to follow and obey him unconditionally with no guarantees. Jesus modeled for, you can write that down, let's be up there for a few moments. Jesus modeled for us courage to follow and to obey unconditionally with no guarantees. Now, this is a tough pill to swallow because a lot of us want guarantees. A lot of us are used to negotiations and guarantees. But Jesus trusted his Father completely. He completely also obeyed his Father. And Jesus had the courage to follow his Father, trusting that God had the big picture in mind. You know, we are living in the age of social media. There's iPhones and Facebook and Twitter. And it's said that God has no phone, but I talk to him. God has no Facebook, but he's still my friend. And God has no Twitter, but I still follow him. You know, as Jesus unconditionally followed and obeyed God, we're asked to do the same. Jesus said this in John 10:27 about himself and about you and I regarding him. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, this requires total commitment. And I think that the reason that many Christians today in our generation struggle trusting Jesus is that they've not fully committed their hearts and lives to him, because their heart is divided between him and other things. In other words, Jesus, as I said at the beginning, is just one of many things in our life rather than the central figure of our lives. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is Jesus just one person in your life? Is he just one thing in your life? Or is he the central figure? Is he one of many things, or is he the core that everything else springs from? I believe many Christians today, they truly don't know Jesus' voice because they don't spend enough time with him to know it. They spend too much time listening to the voices of the world and the voices of the media and the entertainment, and they've lost sight of what that still small voice sounds like. I believe that people, Christians today, they don't fully trust Jesus' heart because they walk in what they can engage with in their human senses. If I can touch him, if I can see him, if I can smell him, then I'll have faith in him. But that's not what faith is. They want guarantees. But Jesus is simply and profoundly saying two words to you and me this morning. As he said to his disciples, he's telling you the same thing and making an invitation. He says, follow me. Follow me. No preconditions, no guarantees. Follow me. Christians say stuff like this: well, I'll serve him, but what's in it for me? You know, there's a form of Christianity that is offered in this world today that's all about transactional. If you'll serve Jesus, he'll do this for you. We say stuff like, it better be worth my time. It better be, God better treat me right. I expect to be blessed. I expect to see all of my efforts for him be fruitful. That's my criteria. That's my negotiations. I'm laying my terms out, Jesus. And if you'll do these things for me, and then I'll do this for you. It's a you scratch my back, I scratch yours sort of relationship. But let me ask you this. What if our criteria doesn't match up with what the reality of our walk with the Lord ends up being? What if we see little or no tangible fruit in our lives? What if we're rejected and lied about? What if we're mocked and ridiculed? What if those we've counted on abandon us in our time of need? What if we end up all alone with nothing but nails pierced in our hands and feet? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Everything I just described. From all human measurements of success, Jesus' life was a failure. He squandered the opportunities before him to leverage his power and his charisma to profit for himself and have a pretty amazing life here on this earth. He could have absolutely been the king of all kings in Israel for a period of time, but that wasn't his goal. You see, Jesus had the big picture in sight. He came to do the will of his Father, and God the Father always seems to have as his plan the opposite of what we or anyone else thinks is the definition of quote-unquote success. Here's what Jesus defines success as. Listen to this in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Boy, that's tough. But that's what Jesus is telling us this morning. Success in Christ is giving up your hopes and your dreams all to God and following God no matter what wholeheartedly and trusting him no matter what with the big picture and having the courage to obey. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, Jesus modeled for you and me courage to follow and to obey with no guarantees, staying focused on the big picture. And he's calling us to walk in the same way. Amen? It's a tough one, but that's what he's calling us to do. And here's the second thing that he's calling us to do is he modeled for us this. Jesus modeled for us the courage to flee when offered the world, to flee temptation. Here's a story that's documented in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We know this story, some of us, quite well, but let me read it to you. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, Satan said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and says, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, Satan said, if you'll simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and then the angels came and ministered to him. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being fully God, but also fully man. And so as much as Jesus was and is holy, he also was able to be tempted and have other things happen in his life that we face. And Satan really thought that he could do the same to Jesus as he did to Adam and Eve. He probably thought, piece of cake. I did it to Adam and Eve, I'll do it to Jesus, and all of God's plans will be thwarted, and I'll win again. It's funny, Satan even used God's words and twisted them around to deceive Adam and Eve, just like he did with Jesus. He tried to do that as well. If it worked for them, it would surely work against Jesus. But Jesus knew Satan's deceptive tactics. Jesus was no Adam. You know, when Satan twisted God's words, Jesus corrected and countered those words with a counterpoint to it. I love it. Three times Satan appealed to Jesus' flesh, and all three times Jesus was ready. Jesus was offered the world and turned it down because the fact is that Jesus kept the big picture in focus. He modeled for us the courage to flee temptation. Now, folks, everyone in this place has weaknesses, and everyone is tempted in one way or another. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, this is important to remember, that last little bit of that scripture, because there's always a way of escape as you're facing your temptations. Always. Jesus doesn't say he'll sometimes provide a way of escape. He'll usually provide a way out. Most of the time, there's going to be a way for you to avoid temptation. No, he doesn't say. He will also provide a way out. Always. Constantly. No matter what. Every time you defeat a temptation, listen to this. Every time you defeat a temptation, you become more like Jesus. And the big picture is always more important than the temptation that is right before you. It seems to be the opposite at that moment, but it's true. John Maxwell had this quote I love. People stop growing when the price gets too high. Write that down. That's a good one. People stop growing when the price gets too high. You know, our flesh wants what it wants, and it wants it now when it wants it. The flesh doesn't consider the cost. It doesn't look at the big picture. Fleeing temptation is costly to the flesh, and the flesh doesn't like it, but the spirit man inside of us says, yes, flee. When we're not sure we want to pay the price of denying our flesh and feeding the spirit man inside of us, we tend to run to temptation instead of running away. But little by little, folks, it's so worth it to flee temptation. You know, Jesus could have said yes to any of these three offers. He could have. But he would have been trading his birthright for a cup of soup like Esau did. How often we've fallen into the immediate gratification of the flesh only to realize later that we've traded the eternal for the temporal, the spirit for the flesh, and the opportunity to be more like Christ for feeding our sinful nature. You know, Paul encourages young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this begs the question, and I want to answer it this morning because you may be sitting here going, how can we be more successful in fleeing and overcoming temptation in our lives? Write this down. James 4:7 lays it out very clearly. It's a two-step process. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. So let's just break it down. It's not rocket science here. Let's break it down first. We submit to God. What do we submit to God? I'll tell you what we submit. We submit our weaknesses. We submit our flesh. We submit those things that we're prone to God regularly, daily, sometimes hourly, every minute if we have to. And he'll give us the way of escape. We give him our entire lives. We take up our cross daily. We follow him. We allow him to be our strength in times of weakness. We invite him to be our righteousness, our holiness, our purity. And then we die to the flesh and we live in the spirit and we stay focused on the big picture. I don't want to do that, you say, I say. But the spirit says, oh, think of the big picture. And every time we deny flesh, we become more like Jesus. And to me, that's worth it. I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? Oh, I want to be more like Jesus. I really do. My flesh is so weak, but the Spirit is strong in me. And I want to be more like Jesus. So we submit to God. We just submit to God our flesh, our weaknesses. And then the second part is this. We resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Well, we can't resist him in our own strength, I'll tell you that, because did you know Satan's stronger than you? Satan's stronger than you, but he's not stronger than Christ in you. I'll say that again. Satan's stronger than you. He will have you for lunch every day, but Christ in you, he can't touch you. Isn't that good to know? So we resist the devil, not on our own strength. We say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I resist you. And then what does he have to do? Simple. Four words. Three words. He must flee. He must flee. He'll flee. What does it mean when he flees? It means he runs away. He gets out of there. He hightails it away from you because he sees Christ in you and Christ in you saying, I dare you. Don't you mess with my child. He's covered. She's covered by the blood of Jesus. They got the power of Christ in them. You can't touch this. But we don't do that, I don't think, too often. We submit to the flesh and we absorb the enemy's temptations and we become more like the world and less like Christ. Let me challenge you to take courage this morning. Be courageous to flee temptation like Jesus did. Was he tempted? You betcha he was. Three times by Satan in his most weakest time. He was 40 days into a fast. Try that. On our best days, when we're most rested and well-fed, we fall into temptation. But Jesus, with a lack of energy, physically weak, was tempted by Satan, and he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Get out of here, Satan. Because he saw the big picture. And by the way, can I just say that the time to submit to God is now, today, in your hour of not being tempted? Right now, when things are okay, don't you ever get yourself behind the eight ball of temptation without walking in God's strength. You'll be in trouble. You'll too easily fall into the trap instead of taking the way of escape pointed out to you by God. Which leads me to the third point of courage that Jesus modeled for us as he walked the earth, fully God and fully man. So first off, he was guaranteed nothing but to simply do the will of the Father. I'll do it, God, whatever you tell me to say, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And I'll leave the results up to you. I'm simply going to walk in obedience. No negotiations, no guarantees. I'm yours. And then as he's walking it out, when the temptations came, Satan said, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks, because he saw the big picture. And he trusted his Father, which finally leads us to this third one. Because as we look at the end of Jesus' earthly life, Jesus had the courage to forgive. Jesus had the courage to forgive. He simply had the courage to forgive. You see, Jesus was falsely accused. He modeled for us the courage to forgive when he was falsely accused, when he was lied about, when he was betrayed, when he was mercilessly beaten, when he was abandoned, when he was crucified on the cross. Luke chapter 23 tells this story, and it culminates in verse 24 of Luke chapter 23, when Jesus, hanging on the cross, and all of these things had happened to him, betrayal, abandonment, lied about, beaten mercilessly, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Oh, man, that was pretty cool for Jesus to do that, but that was Jesus, and that's not me. I can't forgive. I mean, that was Jesus. I mean, he's God's son. Let me tell you something, remind you again. Jesus was fully God and fully man. If this were any one of us hanging on the cross at that moment, I do believe that we would have said something along these lines. Father, severely punish them for their convicting an innocent person. It's not fair. I'm a good person. I've done nothing wrong. We want justice. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said these words in anticipation, I think, of his life. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they'll persecute you. Wow, it's tough. Matthew 5, 44 and 45, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I love that. So the children of the world don't forgive. The children of the world don't love their enemies. The children of the world don't pray for those who persecute. The children of the world live like what we see in the news every day, as we see people shooting each other and hurting each other and killing each other and suing each other and just being mean and awful and ugly. On the news here locally, you're experiencing probably in your own life right now. The people of the world fall into that. But how many wants to be a child of your Father in heaven? You wouldn't be here today if you didn't. So let me tell you what that looks like again. Can I remind you? Jesus said it. In order to be a child of your Father in heaven, this is how you need to walk out. Love me. Love the person sitting next to you. Love your enemies. Love those who falsely accuse you and insult you and persecute you and do all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. And then pray for them. Now, don't pray that God sicks them. Now, I know that kind of prayer. God, just get them. Now, that's not the kind of prayer. It's God bless them. God love them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Show them your love. Help me to show them your love, whatever that looks like. Just, I pray for them. I pray for them. Your heart is to love them. Let me have that same heart. How could Jesus do this? How did he live this out? Well, he was God's son, I know, but he also was fully man. And as much as Jesus had the capacity to forgive, he also had the capacity to be angry, to hold a grudge, to get revenge, and to do anything else that he wanted to do to get justice, but Jesus didn't do that. In Jesus' most desperate hour, in the most excruciating physical pain and emotional and mental pain that he had faced to that moment, he made a choice to forgive. Why? Because Jesus saw the big picture. There it is again. There it is again. The big picture. What's the big picture look like in your life? You see, Jesus did what he did with no guarantees because he saw the big picture. Jesus resisted the temptations placed before him because he saw the big picture. Jesus chose to forgive instead of paying anyone back because he saw the big picture. Staying focused on the big picture, folks, it takes courage. And Jesus modeled that for you and for me. So what is this big picture that I keep talking about this morning? Can I define for you this big picture? You ready? Write this down. It's not on the screen. Write this down. God's big picture is God's redemption of mankind. It's that simple. God's big picture is his redemption of you and me. It's his rescue of us from sin and restoration of us back to himself. What was broken in the garden was restored through Christ as a down payment, and we get to enjoy it for all of eternity in heaven. Can I just say, everything else is nothing. Our guarantees of a perfect and happy and fruitful, fun life is nothing compared to God's big picture. Our temporary fulfilling the flesh is nothing compared to God's big picture. Our holding a grudge, getting revenge, and choosing to not forgive is nothing compared to God's big picture. You know, Jesus came to earth and did all that he did, not for his benefit, but for ours. He stayed courageously focused on the big picture, denying himself and his flesh. And he did simply the will of his Father. And that takes courage. And that's what God is calling us to do. Fortunately, Jesus in us can do it through us, because we can't do it in our own strength. Submit yourself to him. Submit your future to him. Submit your desires, your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your weaknesses, your temptations, your hurts, your brokenness to him, and allow him to work in and through all of those things for your good and for his glory. Amen. Everything on your list, those things that I just listed off just now, and so much more, things that you're going through in your life, God can use it to lead people to Christ. Did you know that? Every struggle, every situation, every pain, every challenge, every difficulty is not just because God wants you to go through it, or because God is allowing you to go through it, or because he's not aware of what's going on. He's not taken by surprise, first off, and he does allow these things, but it's not just so that we can somehow be a better person, but it's so through those things that we experience that we can reach out to someone else and say, I know what it's like to have cancer. I know what it's like to be financially struggling. I know what it's like to have marriage struggles. I know what it's like to have kids that are not serving God. I know what it's like in these situations. And let me just reach out to you and let you know that God is faithful. God is good. God cares. God is there. God's got this. Let's do life together in Christ. How about it? And we walk along side by side, shoulder to shoulder, facing a most courageous Savior named Jesus Christ. Dale, would you come up to the piano? Would everyone stand with me this morning? You realize that everything that we face, everything that we encounter, everything that we do, everything that we are, and everything that we have to offer is connected to a soul. You hear me say that all the time, and it's true. And you're going to hear me say it many more times, because everything that you face in your life, God wants to connect it back to a soul. You're not an island I'm not an island. We're not exclusive to ourselves. We've got to reach out from this relationship to this relationships and say, wait a minute. I'm dealing with this right now, not just so that I can become more like Jesus. Serve him with no guarantees, resist temptations, forgive people. And folks, there's so many more examples of what Jesus modeled for us. Those are just three. We could be here all day, all week, and go through the examples after examples after examples of how Jesus is courageous and modeled that for us. But those are the three that the Lord pointed out to me this week. And so I'm bringing them to you this morning because apparently somebody here needs to know that it's worth serving God without any guarantees of earthly success. That it's worth serving Jesus and resist that temptation because of the big picture that I'm going to stay focused on serving him. It's worth serving Jesus. I'm going to be courageous in him and choose to forgive even when I'm crucified on the cross. We need to hear that. Somebody needs to hear this. So I want to encourage you this morning to take courage to be like Jesus in these three areas that we've talked about this morning. To walk in obedience to his direction in your life with no guarantees. Lord, I don't know why you're directing me to do this. I don't know why you're ordering my steps in this particular direction, but I'm not going to ask you why. I'm just going to walk in obedience and leave the results to you. I'll plant and water, and you're going to bring the increase. I'm going to leave the results to you. You see the big picture. I don't. God, I'm going to trust you that when those temptations come into my life, that I'm going to run away from them, and you're going to show me the way of escape, which is always the final destination, by the way, is in the arms of Christ. When you flee temptation, that way of escape is to Christ. And finally, Lord, even though it's difficult, and I have plenty of opportunity to practice this thing out because I get hurt all the time, but I'm going to choose to forgive like you did. And I encourage you this morning to think on these three things. And as we close this time together in prayer, I want us to pray about it because you can do this as you stay focused on the big picture like Jesus did. Christ in you can do these things through you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, sometimes we feel like that as we serve you, that it's not two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes it's one step forward and it seems like two steps back, that we're not making any progress. That as we compare our lives with others in you, that they're successful. I mean, they're just really going at it. People that are on the national scene and people that are here locally in this church and everybody in between, we compare our lives to them and we say, man, I just don't know. I just don't feel like I'm making a difference. I don't feel like I'm being successful. But God, thank you for giving us that example through Jesus as he took the courage to say and do only what you told him to say and do. And I pray that you'd help us to say and do only what you tell us to say and do, Holy Spirit. That we would walk this thing out knowing that you see the big picture and we don't. We give you our lives today. We submit to you our all. With no negotiations, with no guarantees of a return, we know that we're saved and we're glad that we are and we're thankful. But yet, Lord, as we lay our hands to the plow, we're not going to look to the left or to the right. We're not going to look back. We're not going to be weary in well-doing. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to look for visible signs of fruit, even though that would be helpful. We're going to trust in you, though, because you see the big picture. And we're going to say and do what you tell us to say and do. Lord, we thank you today that you're always going to give us a way of escape in those temptations. As your word says, it's all of us have weaknesses and temptations. All of us have things. Help us, Lord God, to run away from those things and into your arms always. Won't you be our strength? Won't you be our source? Won't you be our satisfaction? Won't you be our help? Help us, Lord God, to flee the temptations that this world has to offer. Lord, that we wouldn't just allow you to be part of our lives, but that you'd be all of our lives, that we wouldn't be tempted to do things or say things that this world has to offer, to engage in any way with things that are going to be detrimental to our soul. Instead, Lord God, help us to pursue you, to cling to you, to take up our cross daily and follow you. And Jesus, we thank you that in those times, not if but when, we're faced with hurt, that we would choose to forgive like you did in your weakest moment, in your most desperate time, in the most awful time of anguish. You said those words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, there's people out there that hurt us at work and school and just in life. And they just hurt because we're all human. But Lord, we can't control what other people do to us, but we can sure make a choice as to what we do in response. Help us to choose to forgive like you did. Forgive through us. Be strong through us. Help us to see the big picture, and even when we can't see the big picture, help us to know that you do, and we simply can trust you with it. And we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. With every eye closed and head bowed as we dismiss here today, I never like to close a service without giving opportunity for folks that don't know Jesus. Maybe you're struggling in some way, and you've kind of known about Jesus. He's part of your life, but he's not your Lord. Maybe you asked him into your heart years ago as Savior, but you've never really grown in relationship with him. And you really don't know him. You don't know his voice. You don't know his heart. You really don't trust him. You've put your trust in other things, friends, and things in your life. And you want Jesus in your heart to be your all in all. I mean, today is a day where you want to redirect your focus back to letting him be fully Lord of your life. I want to give you that opportunity today to simply just say, "Pastor Brian, I need Jesus in my life. I've made a mess of things. I've strayed away. I've just not done well." And there's no one here to judge you. Jesus certainly is not here to judge you. He's here to love you and take you right where you are, accept you right where you are, and say, "Come on, let's do this. Let's do it." And he will. He'll cleanse you of all your sins. He'll make things right. He'll restore you back to right relationship with God the Father. He'll walk in relationship with you every day, and he'll help you to be a child of God in every practical way that we've talked about here this morning, and then some. It's not some unattainable, high and mighty, lofty thing that is unreachable. It's daily. It's daily walk with him. It's a doable thing through Christ. Give your life to him today. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation, with every eye closed, every head bowed, and with Christians praying because souls are hanging in the balance. Won't you lift up your hand today and say, "Pastor, I want to pray. I want to ask Jesus in my heart." Lift up your hand and put it right back down, and we'll pray a prayer together in just a few moments. Lift it up and put it right back down, and we'll pray together. Anybody at all? Father, I thank you that everybody in this place here today is born again. Your blood has washed everyone in this place of their sins. If the trumpet of God were to sound at this very moment, this room would be completely vacated of human life. But Lord, if that's not the case, if you were to come back at this moment and the trumpet were to sound and the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and then we know what happens after that. Your word talks about a 7-year tribulation where there's going to be the most devastating catastrophes that has ever been known to mankind, unsustainable. Billions will die. The Antichrist will arise. Satanic forces will be unleashed. Catastrophe, natural disasters, you name it. Lord, may not one person that's in the sound of my voice experience that I just described. Because at the moment that you take your church up, your Holy Spirit will be removed as well. That protection, the church, what's been holding back all of this will be removed from the earth, and there'll be nothing but evil, nothing but catastrophe. From that moment, chaos, heartbreak, sorrow, tears. I wish I would have accepted Christ. I wish I would have when the time was right, when I had the opportunity, but now it's too late. Don't let that be words that we would say. If today there is someone here that doesn't know you, may they accept you by simply saying this prayer, saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I choose to serve you from this day on. Amen. Lord, if we said that prayer and meant it, you did a transaction. As we opened up the door to our hearts, you came in. You washed us clean by your blood. Now you're living in our hearts and you're the Lord of our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would seal this decision. Come and live in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Fill us today. Empower us today with the presence of Christ and help us to walk this out every day.